Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We discussed some of the qualities of those who could do Shafa'a, and also the qualities of those who would be included in Shafa'a. These were the verses which we discussed, talking about those attributes that these people should have. One very important other verse, I don't remember if we discussed this last week or not, and that is the verse in Surah Zukhruf, وَلَا يَمْلِكُ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ الشَّفَاعَةِ إِلَّا مَن شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And those whom they invoke besides him have no power of intercession except those who are witness to the truth and who know for whom to intercede, or who know many things which are, of course, left very vague here. What do they know? Now, those who witness to the truth, it's not just those who are called to a witness box to say tell the truth. No, those who can see the truth and those who can reproduce the truth. Those who have seen what the truth is, and those who know, of course, things that Allah has taught them to know, and those who know for whom to intercede. Of course, this we will discuss later on, that whether this is a voluntary process or it is a systematic process which is in no one's hand, so to speak. Now, another verse, وَقَالُ اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ ارْتَضَى وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفَقُونَ. Now, this is a very important concept here that we want to discuss. So, you need to pay a little more attention here. They say the old beneficent has taken offsprings. Immaculate is he, rather they are his honored servants. Now, whether they are angels or they are prophets or saints who people claim to be sons of God, like Jesus Christ, he says that immaculate is he to have a son, rather they are his honored servants. They do not venture to speak ahead of him, and they act by his command. He knows that which is before them and that which is behind them. And this is the point which I have boldened. They do not intercede except for someone he approves or he is pleased with. Irtaza, someone he is pleased with. Now, previously we had this quality for those who can intercede, that Allah should be pleased with them. And Allah is not pleased with someone who sins. Here, we have something very difficult, that they do not intercede except for someone that he approves of his action, of his behavior, of his thought, or whatever. And that makes the quality to be included into Shafa'a very difficult, isn't it? I mean, for example, if someone sins, how could Allah be pleased with them? And here the verses, لَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ اِرْتَضَى. They cannot do shafa'a except for those that Allah approves of. Now, we might take this in two ways. We might say that shafa'a is not in hand of anyone. It's only in hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they cannot choose who they want to intercede for. It's Allah who tells them who is qualified for intercession, and you intercede for them. Just like إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide anyone you wish. You may go to them, you may try to guide them, but it's not in your hand. It's Allah who guides. So here Shafa'a would be the same thing. It's not the case that Prophet can go and say, I want this man in paradise, for example. It is not his authority to say. It's Allah who says who should be included in that shafa'ah. And this is one meaning of لا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. They would not do shafa unless for those that Allah approves of. Now, if someone, I want to pose you a question here. If someone is to the level that Allah is pleased with them and approves of them, why do they need shafa'ah then? Yes.
Because shafa'ah isn't just a forgiveness. Shafa'ah is showing somebody the way. So they may be very, Allah may be pleased with them, but they still don't have the capacity to know how to get there.
Yeah, of course, but when Allah, if Allah is pleased with them, it means they have no sins. They shouldn't have any sins. Now then we come across some very difficult glitches here about Shafa'ah. That this verse is specifically very difficult about Shafa'ah. Yes, of course, it's, they need someone to take them to the destination, but if Allah is pleased with them, it means that they have no sin. And it means they don't need Shafa'ah. They can go themselves. Now, let's look at one other thing which makes all these things more difficult. Al-Kafi and al-Sadiq alayhi salam. In the book Al-Kafi, there is a hadith from Abu Ja'far al-Sadiq. في كتاب إلى أصحابه. In a letter to his followers, what he wrote. He wrote, whoever wishes that the intercession of the intercessors would benefit them, should ask God to be pleased with him or with them. من سره أن ينفعه شفاعة الشافعين عند الله فليطلب إلى الله أن يرضى عنه. If you want to be included in Shafa'ah of the Prophet, say, oh Allah, please, please, be pleased with me. And if he is pleased with you, then he enters you in the Shafa'ah. Nope. There is here, this hadith actually is a confirmation of that verse of the Quran. Or that verse of the Quran is a confirmation of this hadith, isn't it? The verse said, لا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. They do not intercede but for the one with whom Allah is pleased. And here is Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says that if you want to be included in Shafa'ah, you have to ask Allah to be pleased with you. And of course, Allah is not pleased from zalimun, from kafirun, from sinners. So you have to ask him in a way to purify you so that he can be pleased with you, and then you can enter into Shafa'ah of the Prophet. What we understand from all this is that Shafa'ah, although it's a purifying process, you should have some prerequisite purification to be included in that purifying process. Just like, for example, when you want to wash your clothes, if a cloth is so dirty that you know there's no way that you can clean it, you just throw it away. But if there is a reasonable possibility that you can clean that cloth, you wash it. Now here, if Allah is pleased with you, that means you are pure. And then you go into that, you have an initial purity, and then Allah would take you through that final purification process. However, as I said, there are difficulties here, a very, very difficult anomaly here that we face, and I want to ask you about this anomaly, and that is the hadith reported from Shia and from the Sunni, from the Prophet. This is now from the Sunni sources, Durr al-Manthur al-Asuyuti, Al-Hakam al-Nishaburi. In a Sahih hadith from Sunni sources, they report from Jabir from the Prophet. Jabir reported from the Prophet that he recited the verse, Prophet, peace be on him, recited the verse, they do not intercede except for someone he approves of. لا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. Now, of course, you are sitting before the Prophet, peace be on him, and this verse is recited, or the Prophet recites this verse, and you can say, Ya Rasulallah, how can I be included in Shafa? And I know that Allah is not pleased with me. Of course, Allah is pleased only with those who are really pure. And how is it possible that Allah is pleased with us? And then what the Prophet, peace be on him, said, amazingly, إِنَّ شَفَاعَتِي لِأَهْلِ الْكَبَائِرِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. My intercession is for those of my ummah who commit major sins, kaba'ir. Now, things are getting a bit complicated, isn't it? So if Allah should be pleased with those who are included in intercession, and apparently this question is put to Prophet, the same question that comes to our mind came to the mind of the people, companions of the Prophet. So if you are pure, we are including your shafa'ah, but none of us are pure. And he says, shafa'ati la ahli al-kabair min ummati. Don't worry, those who commit major sin will be included in my shafa'ah. Now, how do you resolve this problem? This hadith cannot be doubted, because this is reported from many sources. And this is one of the most, of course, hope-giving traditions, isn't it? When he says Ahlul Kaba'ir min ummati, do not think that we are not Ahlul Kaba'ir. Of course, we are Ahlul Kaba'ir. Sometimes we lie, and lie is a kabira, isn't it? We backbiting is a kabira, isn't it? We insult other people, insulting is a kabira. It's just not just going killing people or something like that. We are sometimes Ahlul Kaba'ir, isn't it? Of course, the good thing about us and about Allah is that we repent immediately. Oh, astaghfirullah, please forgive me. And God is always there to forgive. Okay? However, here Prophet says, well, if you ask forgiveness, if you do astaghfar, Allah forgives you. Then you are not Ahlul Kabair anymore. For those who commit kabira and they do not repent, and they go, and they are from the ummah of the Prophet, the Prophet says, these are the people who need my shafa'ah. Isn't it? Good people, they can go. These are the people who need my shafa'ah, and my shafa'ah is for these people. Now, how do we tally between this and وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَىٰ. They would not intercede for anyone except Allah is pleased with them. Any answers? So these concepts that we believe in are sometimes very complicated. It is much more complicated than this, of course. It's just, these are just the easy bits of these issues. And when we think about the way Allah created this world is very complicated. And things, when it comes to especially these issues, get more and more complicated. Here, in traditions, we have different solutions for this problem. So this is not, we are not the first people who have thought or come across this animal here. That's how come? If Allah is pleased, what does it mean Ahlul Kabair? The question is asked, I think many people have tried to answer this sort of contradiction here, which is seen. Now, here I have written that this meaning is supported by the verses such as the verse which says that if you avoid from major sins, God would not question you about minor sins. That means you don't need anything, you will go to paradise. If you just avoid major sins, this is what is in the Quran, isn't it? If you avoid major sins, Allah will forgive you a minor sin. And therefore, it is those who commit major sins who need an extra help, who need shafa'ah. So it is actually backed by many verses of the Quran. Now look at this verse. إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرُ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you avoid the major sins that you are forbidden, we will absolve you of your misdeeds and admit you to a noble abode. It means you are pure if you try to avoid those major things that Allah has forbidden for us, like lying, backbiting, stealing, murdering, drinking, or whatever is regarded to your major sin, you just avoid them. And you see how easy going Allah is. No matter what you do, Allah will forgive you. وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا, and we admit you to a noble abode. Because you, Allah regards you to be a nobility, so to speak. You are a noble person if you avoid major sins. And Allah will make you enter into a noble place, noble abode. So, if you avoid kaba'ir, you don't need shafa'ah. And Prophet very rightly mentioned, my shafa'ah is needed by those who commit kaba'ir. Those who commit kaba'ir and repent, well, those who repent are like those who haven't sinned. So, those who commit kaba'ir and haven't repented, my shafa'ah goes for them. Or they are the people mostly in need. And as we said, this is an anomaly with وَلَا يَخْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ اَرْتَضَى. Now, another verse which supports that, فَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ in Surah Shura, فَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا.
Sorry. I don't know if you're going to come on to this. Are you going to answer that anomaly or where?
Yes, of course. Yeah. I'm just saying that the hadith شَفَاعَةِ لَأَهْلِ الْكَبَائِرِ مِنْ أُمَّةِ is supported by the Quran. It's not something that we say it's a weak hadith or something like that. And as I said, it's a hadith reported by Sunni and Shia, and it's from the mercy of the Prophet, mercy of Allah, and all these things. But we have that anomaly here, لَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ اَرْتَضَى. We have that verse which is just jumping out into our face. What is it? How is it possible that the Prophet says it, the Quran says that? Now, فَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ. Whatever you have been given are the wares of the life of this world, but what is with Allah is better and more lasting for those who have faith and who put their trust in their Lord. Now, these are those who do not commit major sins. These are the awliya. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. These are the awliya. They believe and rely on their Lord. And if you rely on your Lord, we know the concept of tawakkul and reliance, but we do not practice it. Practicing it is very sweet, and it bars shaitan from coming close to you. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. He has no power whatsoever over those who believe and rely on their Lord. We don't rely on our Lord. That's why shaitan comes close to us. So, these are one, and whatever is in the hereafter is better for a second group. The first group are awliya, they don't come to us. The second group, وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ وَإِذَا مَا غَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ. And those who avoid major sins and indecencies and forgive when angered. So this is second step. In Surah Najm also we have الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ إِلَّا الْأَمَمْ. Those who avoid major sins and indecencies except what sometimes just comes by due to the force of circumstance. You are somehow trapped in a situation that you commit a major sin. This is lamam, illa lamam. Now, those who do it in this way, soon after they repent. How are those who do not repent? That's the problem. Let's see, how can we solve this? Let's up the ante here with another hadith. Now the hadith says that shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'ir min ummati, my shafa'ah is for those who commit major sins. Here The Prophet says, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, Amir al-Mu'mineen said, everyone said, لا ينال شفاعتي من استخف بصلاته ولا يرد علي الحوض لا والله my shafa'a would not include he who takes his salat lightly and by God he would not meet me by the pond. I swear by God he would not meet me by the pond, that hold from which everyone should drink before going to paradise. That's the purifying pond. That's like giving you a, like baptizing you, so to speak, in a, of course, in a true sense. You have to go by that pond. You have to be given from that purifying water before you can enter the paradise. That is also another noble position of the Prophet, peace be on him, that no one can enter paradise except by drinking from that pond of the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, of course, that's another issue that we have to discuss later, inshallah, in some other topics. But here, my shafa'a would not include he who takes his salat lightly. But he said, my shafa'a is for those who commit major sins. Again, this makes the problem more difficult. Now, the question was asked by Husayn ibn Khalid from Imam al-Raza alayhi salam. When Imam al-Raza alayhi salam reported this hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, from the Prophet, who said, مَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِحَوْضِي فَلَا أَوْرَدَهُ اللَّهُ حَوْضِي. Imam al-Raza reported from Imam Ali, who reported from the Prophet, saying, whoever does not believe in my pond, Allah will not let him to arrive at it. مَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِحَوْضِي فَلَا أَوْرَدَهُ اللَّهُ حَوْضِي. Or, may Allah does not allow him to enter, to arrive me and meet me by the pond. Because, as I said, this is a grand position for the Prophet. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِشَفَاعَتِي فَلَا أَنَا لَهُ اللَّهُ شَفَاعَتِي. And whoever does not believe in my intercession, may Allah not grant him my intercession. So you have to have faith in this. Then he said, my intercession is for those of my ummah who commit major sins. Now this is of course to Imam al-Raza alayhi salam. The previous hadith was through Sunni sources. This is from Imam al-Raza alayhi salam. The same, exactly the same. This is one of the, probably this is one of the very, very rare traditions who have reported in a mutawatir way widely. فَأَمَّا الْمُحْسِنُونَ فَمَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ. I forgot to put the translation of this, which is very important. But muhsinun, who do not commit major sins, they have no problem. They don't need mashafa. They can go to paradise automatically. Then, of course, Husayn ibn Khalid says, قُلْتُ لِلْرِضَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ يَمْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَمَا مَعْنَى قَوْلِهِ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ يَرْتَضَى. Then what's the meaning of this verse? لَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ يَرْتَضَى. They do not intercede but for those who, with whom Allah is pleased. قَالَ. Now, let's see if you can figure out an answer here. لَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ اِرْخَضَى اللَّهُ دِينَهُ. They do not intercede except for, he said, they do not intercede except for someone who approves, someone he approves of his religion. Not اِرْخَضَى عَنْهُ, Allah is pleased with him. Allah is pleased with the religion that he's following. Now this is the explanation of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam coming to Husayn ibn Khalid. Do you accept this explanation? You might just reject it and say this is a weak hadith. Not rejecting Imam al-Raza alayhi salam. You just can reject it and say this is a weak hadith. Because it doesn't make sense. Does it make sense or it doesn't make sense? It means that if you are a Shia, you have a good religion, and you commit a major sin, you go into Shafa'ah. On the contrary, if you have a bad religion, if you are, for example, a Christian or a Jew, then if you commit a major sin, Allah is not pleased with your religion. And Allah will not allow this shafa'ah to come or to make it more difficult. If you are a sunni, Allah is not pleased with your deen because you do not follow the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So He doesn't let this shafa'ah to include you. But the Prophet generalized. He said, "Min ummati," and we know that Shia and Sunni and Ismailis all are from his ummah. They're all from his ummah. Bad boys and good boys. Okay? Bad children and good children. But we are all from his ummah. And if the Prophet says, "Innama shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'ir min ummati," it means the whole ummah. But here, the hadith explains that إلا لمن ارتضى الله دينه. For those whom Allah is pleased with their religion, with their faith. Now we can imagine. There's one way that we can imagine this hadith is correct. Any idea?
Perhaps one that is conception.
Even though, if, for example, they sometimes commit a kabira. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if they often commit kabira, of course, then it's very difficult. It's just like the clothes, which is just so dirty that your washing machine cannot wash it. But sometimes committing kabira without repentance. With repentance, of course, that's the thing.
Something you said last week was when you are not aware of anything that is better. For example, if you're in Sudan and you grow up in a Sunni family, you don't have any exposure to the Shia mother. As long as you believe that because you're unaware and you believe that that is the right thing to religion, then Allah is pleased with it?
No, Allah might be pleased with you, but He's not pleased with your religion, you see. It's just like, for example, someone likes you very much, but you wear a very stinky dress and go to them. They just want to turn their face back, away from you. Although they like you, but they don't like the stink, isn't it? Now, for those sincere people, Allah may like them, but He doesn't like what they behave, what they believe, you know, or something like that. Just like the tradition that we have, that sometimes Allah loves someone but hates his action, and sometimes Allah hates someone but loves their action. This is when kuffar do good things, Allah hates them but likes their action. Or when mu'minun commit evil things, Allah likes them still because they are still mu'minun, and He knows that eventually in the evening they go and say, "Allahu Akbar, oh Allah, forgive me please for what I did." But He hates their action. He hates what they do. It's very frightening expression of Imam alayhi salam. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika mimma yu'dhik wa as'aluka ma yurdhik. I seek refuge to do something which annoys you, which displeases you. And it's something that usually we do. We do things that we displease Him, we don't care. Well, of course, if we consider His relation to us, we shouldn't be doing that. Now, consider, okay, those who followed Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the Battle of Karbala, and those who followed Abdullah ibn Sa'd, Ubaydullah ibn Sa'd, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, Umar ibn Sa'd, on the other side, without taking part in killings, okay, they were just in that army. They were just in that army because they saw that Umar ibn Sa'd is on the right and Yazid is on the right, he's Khalifa, and on this side. Now, people who were on this side, even if they committed a kabira sometimes, Allah would forgive it, isn't it? They were included in Shafa'. Allah is pleased with their faith because they are following the right man. Although they might commit something wrong, they are following the right man. People on the other side, even if they commit a minor sin, Allah is not going to forgive them. because he hates their faith. He hates the way they follow. So this attachment is very important. To whom you are attached is very important. Now we might say that, for example, someone who's born into a Saudi family, they have no fault. It's true, they have no fault. But they all the time say, Omar Abu Bakr, Omar Abu Bakr. Well, as we see it, Allah doesn't like these people. Okay? He all the time mentioned their names, radiallahu anhum, radiallahu anhum. Now, Allah is not pleased with you. Honestly, I mean, if we say that Sunnis are wrong and we are right, okay, now, let's be a bit biased now. It's good sometimes to be biased. Let's be a bit biased. We say Sunnis are wrong, we are right, and they all the time say Omar Abu Bakr. Although, for example, you have a very good friend in university, and you like them very much, but you don't like all the time they say radiyallahu an. They were very good people. You don't like it. On the other hand, you have someone who might be doing wrong some, but always talks about wilayatu amir al-mu'mineen, that always talks about Ali and his qualities and these things. So, you may not like behavior of some people, but you like what they follow, what they believe in, to whom they are attached. And on the other side as well, the same thing. Just to give you a human example, if you are fighting in two different armies for two different countries, I mean, no matter what people in your army do, you say, okay, they are my friends, my comrades. And in the other army, of course, it's different. Now, this is a human example, but the point is, to whom we are attached is very, very important. So, this explanation that Imam al-Rida gives here, that لا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى الله دينه, and maybe this explains all those traditions that we have, that حب علي حسنا, loving Ali is in itself a good action. Being attached to Ahlul Bayt is in itself something purifying, because Allah loves them and loves whoever supports them, talks about them, recites poetry about them, and whatever is supporting in a sense. And on the other side.
Yes. Yeah.
One point, you mentioned the book, you love Imam Ali. This seems like a cause, those people who do it. Could it be the opposite, that that's really an effect? Those people who are good people will love them, and those people who are not good people only have to compete to love them.
That's true to some extent, but as I said, again, imagine someone is born to a Sunni family. I mean, this is not a matter of tawfiq anymore. It is just how things are created. They are born in that family. They are raised with the love of Omar and Abu Bakr. And especially if they are born in a Wahhabi family, they are somehow given a sort of distaste of Ali, as we see in many of their books. However, yes, this hadith is undeniable, reported by Sunni and Shia. Ya Ali, la yuhibbuka illa mu'min, wa la yubghiduka illa munafiq. No one loves you except a mu'min, and no one hates you except a munafiq. If someone hates Ali, that's why Jabir ibn Abdullah said that at the time of the Prophet, peace be on him, we measured the faith and hypocrisy of people with the love of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is very famous. So, yes, as I said, these things are very, very complicated. It's not something that we really can come to the bottom of. Yes.
Where people were born in the city, if you take Shia, for example, there are those who, when they hear Sunnis say, radiallahu anhu, they really detest it. And there are those who say, oh well, we have to be pluralistic and that's for them and this and that. And you can see there's a difference already between these people and these people.
Yeah.
Some have the tawfiq and some don't.
You are making things even more difficult now. You are now taking us into the area of pluralism and these issues.
That's like you might be listening as well. When they hear Imam Ali, those who have the tawfiq really feel
You see, in theology we cannot discuss, analyze these things, but these are things which go, which underlie faith, love, hate of people, and are very difficult to analyze. Just like faith itself, it's very difficult to analyze. And these things, why do you love someone and hate someone, is again something very difficult to analyze. This has happened for me several times. I mean, someday I love someone. Really, I like them very much. But some other day I just hate them. I don't like to talk to them. I don't know why. It's amazing. I mean, this love and hate issue is amazing. You really don't, it comes and goes. It's not under your control. And of course, Shias are raised with love of Ali and Ahlul Bayt and Hussein alayhi salam, and Sunni are not. But even among the Shias, you see the difference in love and hate, as you said. In love and hate, there are differences of intensity. Anyhow, let's look at another explanation here. As I said, it's very difficult to somehow solve this anomaly. This is one explanation given in this hadith. And certainly when we hear different explanations from A'imma alayhim salam, we shouldn't think that they are contradicting each other or themselves. It's just giving different aspects or different explanations according to people who have asked the question, according to the understanding of people who have asked the question. So don't think that different answers are contradictory to each other, or A'imma alayhi wasalam are somehow denying one another. Now, it is also reported in Tafsir Burhan, which is a tafsir, Shia tafsir of traditions, written around the 16th century, that Ibn Abi Umayr asked Imam al-Kadhim regarding the hadith Shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'ir min ummati. You see, this anomaly is something which has been there through the history, and the Ashab of A'imma have asked them about this anomaly, saying, how intercession would be possible for those who commit major sins while Allah says in the Quran that وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لَمَنْ أَرْخَفَى, they do not intercede except for those with whom He is pleased. So again, the animal is raised here. And God cannot be pleased with the one who commits major sin. How can He be pleased with them? And then the animal. Now, the Imam replied, any believer who commits a sin regrets it. This is true. Unless you don't have faith. If you have faith, if you commit a sin, you regret it. And that's why, what's the meaning of this verse? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Allah loves tawwabin. Tawwab is someone who repents so often, isn't it? What's the other side of this? Have you ever thought about this? That means you very frequently commit sin, isn't it? Just someone was saying that I abandon my addiction to cigarettes every hour. Okay, that means you, every hour you take a cigarette and then you abandon it. So when Allah says "Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin," that means He loves those who sin very frequently, isn't it? But they do repent. And we have in many traditions that mu'min is not someone who do not commit sin. Mu'min is someone who commits sin and regrets it. Man sa'athu sayyi'atuh fahuwa mu'min. Anyone who becomes annoyed by a sayyi'ah, by an evil thing that they do, is a mu'min. Anyone who doesn't become annoyed with it is a kafir. Yes.
When you say someone who has faith regrets it, do you necessarily have to have the faith to regret it? Is it not when you do something wrong, it's a moral thing that you feel
no,
you're doing wrong?
Yeah, it's possible. But for mu'min, it is certain. Not that anyone who regrets a bad act is a mu'min, but a mu'min certainly would regret a bad act.
And that is because of his faith?
Well, it might be because of his faith or conscience or whatever, but a mu'min, his faith would always come forth when there is a bad an evil act. And the Prophet has said that regretting the sin is repentance. Now here the Imam is trying to explain that yes, actually there is a repentance here. And that means the shafa'a is for Ahlul Kaba'ir who repent. Now this is a completely different explanation. And maybe this is the same meaning as Man irtada Allahu deenahu, the one who with that Allah is pleased with his religion, his faith. Because yes, the faith is that when you commit a sin, you regret it and you repent. And therefore, the أهل الكبائر من أمتي, not for those who continue to do kabair, for those who have committed kabair but have regretted it, have repented. But of course, the stigma of that sin is still on their heart and on their soul. And then I will come and wash it away. I will take them with me, with my shafa'ah to paradise. This is the meaning how Imam Al-Kadhim is replying. On the face of it, it seems contrary to what Imam Al-Rida said. But when it comes to the bottom of it, it's the same thing. Now, any believer who commits a sin regrets it. And the Prophet has said that regretting the sin is repentance. And of course, the major pillar of repentance is to regret what you have done. And then, of course, you ask for forgiveness. Whoever who does not regret a sin is not a true believer. And there will be no shafa'a for them. You see some people commit sin and they say, well, we are not doing anything wrong, isn't it? There are many people, I have seen many people like that. They commit many sins. They drink, they insult people, they lie, they backbite, they gamble, and all these things they do. And they say, we are not doing anything wrong. We are the best people in the world. Others do not understand. This is the one who does not regret of their sin. And according to this tradition, they are not included in Shafa'ah of the Prophet. In other words, Allah is not pleased with their faith. Although they say we are Muslim, or we are Mu'min, or we are Shia, or whatever, Allah is not pleased with their faith. لَا يَرْتَذَى اللَّهُ دِينَهُمْ. Now, so whoever who does not regret a sin is not a true believer, and there will be no shafa'a for them, because they are regarded as ظالمون. Of course, if you commit a sin and you don't regret, you are a ظالم. And of course, we have in the verse that we saw previously, مَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ وَلَا شَفِيعٍ يُطَاعُ. A ظالم would not have a friend, would not have a shafi' and someone who would intercede for them. So, if you commit a major sin, and if you do not regret it, then you are a ظالم. And if you are a ظالم, Allah says categorically in the Quran, no shafa'a for ظالمين. So, going back to the previous hadith, the Ayyamah have said, إِنَّ كَلَامَنَا صَعْبٌ مُسْتَصْعَبٌ. Our statements are hard to understand, to grasp. Here, we are explaining the previous hadith with this hadith, because it was really difficult to understand. And that is, if Allah is happy with your faith, means that your faith would drive you to regret if you do something wrong. Now, tell me, if we were to sin and regret it, but there was no way out of it, what would have happened?
For example,
you do something wrong, you do a sin, a major sin, and you regret what you did. But Allah does not accept it. Allah does not accept that you have regretted, is not pleased. No matter what you do, Allah is not pleased with you. That means everyone on this earth, except those very pure ones, will go to hell, isn't it? That's human being. And this is what is mentioned in many, many verses of the Quran. وَلَوْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَىٰ ذَهْرَهَا مِنْ دَابَّ. If Allah wants to take human beings by their actions, what they do, and they regret, of course, afterwards, or they do not regret, if Allah wants to take them, then no living animal would have been left on the earth. Because in destroying the people, Allah should have destroyed everything on this earth if He wanted to really take us for what we do. He doesn't, certainly. And except for Zalimun, of course, He does. For Zalimun, He does. The way, of course, they treat Him then would lead to the consequence that there would be no intercession for them. Now, let's look at the nature of Shafa'. Is there any question here? Yes.
It just seems very special. It says, or what I understand, that you are a mu'min.
Yes.
Allah is pleased with you.
Yes.
If you then commit a sin, you will, your faith will make you regret it. Regret means that you are repenting. Repenting means that Allah is then pleased with you and He will give you Shafa'.
Yeah.
It seems a circular thing.
So, it's not circular, you see. That is the explanation of لا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. They cannot intercede for someone except those with whom Allah is pleased.
So
now, Allah is pleased with someone who regrets sin. Yeah, إن الله يحب التوابين. Those who repent very often. Of course, don't go around and commit sins to regret it and to repent and say, "Oh, Allah loves me because I do many sins and then I do." Regret it, because it's not always the case that if you commit a sin you regret it. If this continues, then of course the heart would lose its sensitivity and then you do not regret it anymore. And it becomes your habit. And when it becomes your habit, then you are deformed into a different human being. Yes, you ought to say something.
Then where did you leave this guy who repents?
Well, those who do not repent.
No, who repented in Allah, there's no way out.
Yeah, there is. Yeah, this is what we said. Now, we said, imagine if Allah would not have accepted repentance. What would have happened? I mean, there was no way out. Everyone should have gone to hell, isn't it? But there is this way out all the time. Yes.
There is a way.
In the beginning, you said that those people who repent, they don't need shafa. Allah will accept them. The people, the shafa is for those people who don't repent.
Yeah. So, that was the initial explanation, but then we found out that this is the way the Prophet says that لَأَهْلِ الْكَبَائِرِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي by explanation of أَئِمَّ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامُ. And this is how we learn things through أَئِمَّ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامُ, that no, it's not the case that أَهْلُ الْكَبَائِرِ without repentance. They have to regret it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be included in Shafa'ah. So that explanation was an initial explanation, which is now clarified by this one, that Aima say no, they have to regret it, even if they do not say that Astaghfirullah, but they regret what they did. It's accepted from Allah, by Allah. Now, what's the nature of Shafa'ah? Up till now, we have been talking about, is there a Shafa'ah? Is there not a Shafa'ah? You arrive by the pond of the Prophet, he will give you from that purifying goblet that you need to drink before going to paradise and all these things. Yes.
Okay. So would it really be regarded as a
mu'min? Ah, very difficult question. In our jurisprudence, in the jargon of Shia fiqh, no, they are regarded Muslim, not mu'min. And whenever they say mu'min, they mean a Shia who believes in wilaya of Ali, who have iman in wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And whenever they mean a Sunni, they say Muslim. They don't say mu'min. But generally, according to the Quran, yes, of course, they are regarded mu'min. Whoever has iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that jargon, of course, whoever has iman in wilaya of Ali is regarded to be mu'min. But in general terms, when it comes to Quran, a mu'min is whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are regarded as mu'min. But whether their faith is something with which Allah is pleased, part of their faith, of course. That part which goes into love and hate of some people. That part, well, we say Allah is not pleased with it. He doesn't like it. Any other question in this regard? Okay, now we have been talking about whether Shafa'ah would take place, would not take place. But what is the nature of it? How does it happen? I mean, we know it's not the case that You just go there, you are someone who have committed sin, you have regretted it, now you want to go to paradise, the stigma of the sin is still there on you. Then Prophet says, Ya Allah, this person, I like them, let them go to paradise. It's not like that. Let's take the example of guidance. I have mentioned this several times. That the Quran has been revealed to the Prophet. And all Muslims recite, and non-Muslims also, those who are scholars and want to know what Islam says, what the Quran says, or they want to put a rebuttal of the Quran forward, they read it as well. Okay? But not everyone who recites the Quran is guided, isn't it? The act of conveying the Quran is done by the Prophet. And of course, his charisma is behind it, his soul is behind it, his breath is behind it, all this truth. But to act when we recite this, when we read this, for those concepts and meanings to have an effect on our hearts, that is not in Prophet's hand anymore. He says it, it comes out of his domain, so to speak. And then it's in our domain. And as Allah said, you cannot guide anyone that you like. It is me who guide anyone that I decide. Through what you told them, isn't it? You have recited the Quran for them. I decide who should be guided by this recitation of the Quran, who shouldn't. That's in my hand. Now, when we come to Shafa'ah, it's exactly the same thing as the Quran says. It's not in their hand to say who I want to make Shafa'ah for. They generally offer this mercy of Allah through which comes through them, to everyone. They offer it to everyone. It's not the case that they pick and choose, no. As the Quran is offered to everyone, generally, and some believe, some do not believe, some are guided more, some are guided less. Shafa also comes as a very general mercy of Allah, just like guidance, through the Prophet. Now, then it is not in Prophet's hand to decide who is included in this Shafa, who is not included in this Shafa. Exactly the same way as the guidance is the case. Prophet liked very, very much that his relatives would believe in him, but they didn't. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخُونَ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ You want to kill yourself because they do not believe in you. You are killing yourself to convince them that this is right. But you cannot do it. It's done in your hand. It's in their hand. Now, would Shafa'ah be the same thing on the Day of Judgment? Do you think it's the same thing? Should be, because the Quran tells us that it's not in their hand to decide who they want to intercede for. It is something which comes, as I said, generally is offered to the Prophet as a mercy of Allah, but some people are included in it and some people are not. Now, this comparison between guidance and Shafa'ah, does it tell us anything about the nature of Shafa'ah? Now, you might say, we don't know what's the nature of guidance, do we? I mean, how come that these verses of the Quran influence some heart, act through some heart, and they don't act through some other heart. Either. It is something that our knowledge still cannot figure out how this happens. And if this is the case about Shafa'ah, of course, we don't know what is the nature of it. But let's look around and see if we can find some tradition here that tells us a little bit about this concept. Now, the traditions which are abundantly available about Shafa'ah tell us that Shafa'ah, of course, is from Allah, comes through the Prophet, peace be on him, goes through other people, goes through A'imma alayhi wasalam, and other Prophets. There is a big man of Shafa'ah who receives that grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through him it is transferred to whom? To other prophets. And to A'imma alayhi salam, to Siddiqeen, to Awsiya, not only our A'imma, A'imma of every faith. And then through them it comes down to some better people. And through those better people it goes down to people who cling to them, who are guided by them. And so, in exactly the same way as guidance is spread to the heart, Shafa'a is spread to the people on that day. So, something we are told about this nature, it's like how people influence you by the guidance that they induce into you. The Shafa'a comes from the same way, from the same source, and will take you. Now, look at one tradition here. إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ الْعَالِمَ وَالْعَابِثِ. It's a very, very interesting hadith. فَإِذَا وَقَفَ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قِيلَ لِلْعَابِثِ انْتَلِقْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَقِيلَ لِلْعَالِمِ قِفْ تشفع للناس الذين يحسن تأديبك لهم. شيخ المفيد in his book Al-Ikhtisas reports from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, on the day of judgment God will raise the scholar and the devotes, Al-Alim and Al-Abid. Abid is someone who devotes himself in worship of Allah. They are not, this is Abid. Alim is someone who has learned the knowledge of the Prophet and try to spread it to other people. When they stand before Allah, the devotee is told to go to paradise. Well, of course, good. Very quickly, the abid goes to paradise. They stand, the alim and abid, they stand before Allah, and Allah just addresses the abid, you right man, righteous man, go to paradise. What about this scholar? But it is told to the scholar, stand and intercede for the people that you have nicely taught and trained. Now, so the alim is not let into paradise easily unless all those who are taught and guided by him go, and then he goes after them. So maybe no one would like to become a scholar or an alim, because then they have to stand there to make sure that everyone goes before them, and then they go into paradise. But this is now not about intercession of the prophecy. It's about intercession of lower class mu'minun, ulama, for example, that they train and they teach people. I don't know, does this tell us anything about the nature of Shafa'a? Do you guess anything about the nature of Shafa'a in this, from this hadith? Any idea? Yes.
The amount of people who get this is only that is true,
of course. I mean, if a man or a woman, whatever, can actually take some people or guide some people to paradise, that means they have a high status. No matter whether they go to paradise before them or after them, yes, of course. But what about nature of Shafa'a? I don't know whether you have heard this story. Yes, you go ahead and I'll tell my story.
It says that for the Abid, he was worshipping, he was himself, he gets to go. But for the Alim, because He taught and he was associated with other people because of this association.
Yes. So it's all attachments and associations, isn't it? I mean, there should be something between you and someone who do Shafa'a, or someone who does Shafa'a and someone for whom he does Shafa'a. There should be a relationship. Something which has happened in this world which shows itself in the next. And of course, when the Prophet says, Ummati, it means anyone who has an attachment to me, anyone who is guided by me, anyone who has said Allahu Akbar through me, I will take them I will include them in my shafa'ah. And therefore that means that there should be this relationship of guiding and receiving guidance. Yes.
Once we put the name for example of light.
Yes.
This guidance is light. Those people who receive guidance receive this light, and they in turn light the way for the people. And in the Quran it's described that those who are kafir won't see anywhere where they're going.
Yeah.
Those people who have light will light the path for other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So is this not the nature, Shifa?
That's true. That's the light that they have given in this world, which attaches them together in the next world.
Even in the next world, the journey of Akhirah, they have to light the way for others.
Yeah, they have to light the way for others, but only those can follow that light who have some sort of association with that light in this world. So, it's all attachment. That means that a righteous man who lives in, say for example, in Africa, and who lived in Africa 100 years ago, he can do shafa'ah for the people of that area, but he cannot do shafa'ah for us. Isn't it? Because we have no association with him. He hasn't guided us. Or for example, your grandfather, the example of whom you always have in your mind as a pious person and you try to imitate him, can do shafa'ah for you, but not for me. Because there is no this bond and attachment of guidance between me and him, but there is between me and you. So, and therefore, he can do shafa'ah for you, but not for me. But the Prophet, of course, he is the ultimate source of shafa'ah. That means he does shafa'ah for everyone, because every, of course, of his ummah, everyone who has been guided and guided others has an attachment to him, because it is he who has guided people. So, shafa'ah is, in a sense, the manifestation of following guidance in this world. And therefore, whoever who have followed the guidance, no matter whether they have committed sin or not, of course, if they have regretted what they have done, then they will be included in shafa'ah. So the nature is a sort of attachment through bonds of guidance, light. Because guidance, you say, is light. Attachment through these bonds which makes the shafa'ah possible. Now, let us go back to that tradition that we just passed by very quickly, because it was very difficult to fit in what we were building. Our building is so small for that hadith. Now, shafa'atuna la yanalu man istakhaffa bis-salat. Or the Prophet said, la yanalu shafa'ati man istakhaffa bis-salat. My shafa'ah would not include anyone who takes salat lightly. Now, is this a kabira? To take salat lightly. For example, it goes qaza sometimes, or you just recite towards the end of the allocated time very quickly without attention. It's always a burden if you take it very, very lightly all the time. And what is not a major sin to commit, even if you do not pray? Do we regard it to be really major sin, those who do not pray? Now, for those who commit major sins, Prophet said, as long as they regret it, they are included in my shafa'ah. But for those who take salat lightly, the Prophet says, my shafa'ah would not include them. So how do we solve this problem now? I'm not going to talk about other problems. There are many other problems as well. So let's leave them for the Day of Judgment. Inshallah, we'll see them on that day. But this problem, how do you solve this? Yes. Yes, anyone? Yes.
Is it just the nature of shafa'ah you talked about, that establishing the link between the one who does shafa'ah and the one who's in the beginning? The guidance of the Prophet was this, is why the teaching of the Prophet. So by taking these lightly, there is, you're not establishing that link, there is no bond, there is no imitation at all.
Yeah, good. Good, but not sufficient. Any other idea? Yes.
You know, the Prophet said that a person takes a present degree in my servant and an ounce of teaspoon. And at the same time, he also said that Salah is so important that I think on the day of judgment, the first station is accounted for.
Mm-hmm.
The first station is on the day. So the fact that he stressed so much on this one thing, and we don't follow that, that means we're not following what the.
We're not following that guidance. But we try to, we're just lazy. We take Salah so lightly. I mean, if we commit to Kabira and we are still a mu'min, that's very good. I mean, we really do not, could not imagine that Allah would accept us after committing a Kabira, but He said, you regret it, I accept you. Yes?
One of the conditions of attaining Shafa'at is that Allah approves of that person's religion. Is the action of Salah one of the prerequisites of Allah
approving a person's faith? That's true, but how do you put it in our building that we just built it here about the nature of Shafa'ah and committing major sins and then regretting it? It's true. Yes, you.
Is it, if you take it lightly, you are making your heart less effective to be sensitive to the blessings of Allah. So it is easier for you to deviate away, and there is more chances that you won't regret it.
Yes. Yeah, true, yes.
The first case is that someone does commit major sins, but he has a regret. While in this, the second case is someone does, he does pray in that, but because he takes it lightly, the first instance is preferred, based on the hadith, for example, that Allah prefers one who does sins and not forgiveness. And someone who does, who is good,
then
it becomes hard because of
him. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right. Is there a difference between someone who says it's Salah in not a very nice way, and doesn't have the capacity and tries and still fails, and another person who doesn't care?
Yeah, of course.
So,
we are talking about a person who doesn't care, actually. Not those, I mean, all of us have shortcomings in performing our Salah.
It's life, so. Because
we regret. No, the point is, if you do all this, for example, when the time comes, you are worried about your salat, you perform your salat, no matter how you do it, but not in a very hurried way. You do it nicely, you make the wudu, you do it on time, but still you cannot concentrate. That is not taking salat lightly, because you actually care about it. You care about the time, you care about the salat. You care, for example, that your salat wouldn't go qada, all these things. Someone who takes it lightly is that it's not as important as other things, for example. I mean, that 10 minutes that you spend on salat, you can listen to good music, or you can read some book or something like that. So that's really taking salat lightly, not seeing its importance. Yes.
Is it that there's a direct link between one's salat and one's everyday action? Therefore, if someone takes the salat lightly, then naturally he will not feel that regret.
That's right. If you take your salat lightly, it means that you can do anything. But, of course, we have some conscientious people who do not pray at all, are not Muslims, but they are very conscientious, they are very moral people, for example. So, it is usually the case, but not always. Yes?
Salat is a big pillar of Muslim. And in a way, if you take Salat lightly, it is not that we are mocking Allah, because we are not doing what He said. So it's not the right religion in the time.
Now we are coming close. We are coming very close. Very close, yes.
So you hear there a hadith that says that if a person whose prayer is salat not accepted, then none of the other good actions
are accepted, yes.
So then, if someone taking the salat lightly, then essentially they haven't done anything.
So your faith is not something with which Allah is pleased, as sister said. Your faith is not something with which Allah is pleased. لَا يَرْفَذَ اللَّهِ دِينَهُ. So therefore, how come that he would be included in Shafa'ah? Now, let's go back to the nature of Shafa'ah. We said that nature of Shafa'ah is a sort of attachment. with spiritual attachment, so to speak. If you have that spiritual attachment with someone, that someone would do shafa'a for you, no matter who he is, a relative, a grandfather, a nice person, which of course all emanates from Prophet, peace be on him. This is his shafa'a coming down and splitting into rays, going through different people. Okay, this is his shafa'a. Salat is our link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you see that in every occasion in the Quran, the prophets are told that Salat and Zakat. وَأَوْصَانِ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ Isa alayhi salam said, he ordered me to perform Salat and pay Zakat. Salat is about those people to go to hell when they are asked, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ What made you to end up here in Saqar? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ They said, we did not pray. That means we had cut off that link between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if without attachment to the Prophet, peace be on him, you cannot be included in his shafa'a, how is it possible that without attachment to Allah you can be included in shafa'a? Because initially shafa'a comes from Allah, goes to the Prophet, goes to those branches of people guiding overall. So if that relation is cut off, then, and this explains all these traditions that you said, that for example, if your salat is accepted, everything else will be accepted. If it's rejected, everything else will be rejected. Because if you don't have that attachment to Allah, that link with Allah, then everything fails, just crumbles. Whatever you have done crumbles. On the day of judgment, you see your good actions. You have been a very moral, conscientious, good person. But you did not believe in Salah at all. You ridiculed whoever prayed Salah. You said, you perform Salah and then you go and do many bad things. Look at me. I don't perform Salah, I do many good things. When that link is cut, as we have in Surah Ibrahim, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَرَمَادٍ اشْتَدَّتْ بِهِ الرِّيحِ فِي يَوْمٍ آخِرٍ Their actions are like ashes, to which a strong wind blows on the day of judgment. It just takes everything and scatters it. There is nothing. لا يقدرون مما كسبوا على شيء. They cannot benefit from their action whatsoever. So, if that link is cut between Allah and the person, then no shafa. And that's why the a'imma are actually informing us. The Prophet is informing us. He's not saying that I wouldn't do it. No, if it was in his hands, he would have done it. It's not in his hands. They are just informing us that be careful about your salat, because if you leave that or take it lightly, then our shafa'a would not increase. And you would not be among those with whose shafa'a, that with our shafa'a would go to paradise. Now let's come back to this issue of alim and of the teacher and the students. So a good teacher, a spiritual teacher, would do shafa'a for his students. Of course, as we heard, their position is higher than abid. Abid is just someone who saves themselves. Alim is someone who saves himself and others, themselves and others, so much higher. And this is why, for example, we have in tradition, فَضْلُ الْعَالِمْ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِ الْقَمَرِ لَيْلَةِ الْبَابِ عَلَى سَائِرِ النُّجُومِ The merit of an alim, the level of an alim, compared to an abid, to a devout person, is like the merit of the moon compared to small stars in the heavens. How bright is the moon and how small and distant are those stars. Now, the story I wanted to tell you, you might have heard this from me, some of you might have heard this from me before. We had a teacher long, long time ago, and he said that he had a dream one night. a scary dream, a very scary dream. And he was a very nice Sayyid. He was an alim, a Sayyid, and a very nice, very spiritual man, very spiritual man. And he said that once I had a dream that it was the day of the resurrection. And we were gathering around paradise, as you know, of course. We were not among those who were going to hell. We were gathering around paradise, and there were 8 doors. And I saw that one door is huge, huge, and people, crowds of people are going in. Thousands every second, flowing in. Some other doors were smaller, and there was one door, very small, only one person could pass. And I saw that all ulama are queuing behind that door, lining up with turbans. With their turbans, they were lining up behind that door. And I had a turban, naturally. And I saw that this queue is very long and very slow. Let me go with this crowd. And I just went into this crowd and let them take me. And as soon as I just wanted to pass the door, someone stopped me. You Alan, that door. I said, okay, sorry. He just wanted to cheat. So, it was taken, and he went and stood in the queue and saw that a big man. He asked, who's that man in the front who's standing and being shirt? And they said, he is Allama Majlis. I said, wow, Allama Majlisi is in this line. I said, okay, this is good. I go in this line, Allama Majlisi goes, I go in this line. And I waited for about 1 hour, and Allama Majlisi was not let in. And I thought with myself, if Allama Majlisi is being questioned like that, what about me? So let me go the other route again. Try again. He said, I went to the other door. And I said, what door is this? I don't know who did the app, and the answer came that this is Babul Hussein. These are the people who cried for Hussein. They did. He said, well, I have cried for Hussein all my life. Let me go in. He said, no, go to that queue. This is not for you. That's for ulama. I said, I went to that queue again, and I saw Allama Majlisi still standing there at the beginning of the queue. And again, I stood there for a while, and I thought to myself, no, God, I am not going to go through this. Let me go through the other door. And I said, and when the angel wanted to stop me, I begged. I said, please, let me go. I have cried all my life for pain. Let me go through this door. And he said, take your Imam and go. If you want to go with ordinary people, go. But if you want to go as an alim, you have to go to that queue. And, of course, the way he explained it, and he was really impressed by the dream, said that this means that the responsibility of ulama is very great, and they are not going to be left in paradise that easily. And therefore, we have to be very careful. But there's another explanation for this. As we learned today, that they have to stand there until others go inside. And then they are let in. If they are good, of course, if they are evil. Because their sins are different from ordinary people's sins. One sin from them equates 1,000 sins from ordinary people. Because they are role models, of course. Their responsibility is greater, certainly. But if they do good, then of course their position would be different. And Imam Adair, of course, was sign of that concept of being a responsible person. And that's why he was told, take your Imam and go. You can go with these people who have cried for Hussein, you can go in. But if you want to go in properly, then go and stand in that queue. Okay, let's finish this. This means that the hadith that we just saw about Alim and Abid, This means that there should be a kind of resemblance in quality between the intercessor and the one for whom he wants to intercede. Something which has somehow been transferred from the intercessor to the one for whom he intercedes. And this is a process that we will see in that world in this way. It's just, as you have always heard, it's from heart that goes into the heart, isn't it? It's from the heart of the Prophet that faith has come to our hearts. And we don't see it in this world. We don't see this. This is not a visible instrument. But in that world we see. We see it as ropes, as a strong rope between us and the Prophet, that he will take us with him. So this is something, this is the nature of Shafa'ah. And therefore, as I said, it's not just an arbitrary type of thing that Prophet chooses, who I want to do Shafa'ah for. I mean, these childish things that we say about Shafa'ah sometimes. No. It's just the manifestation of the process of guidance in this world in a way which suits the day of judgment. Any other question? Good, inshallah. We continue next week as well, I suppose, isn't it?